I've entitled the message for this evening, Seeking to Be the Greatest. Now, this question came up a lot between the 12. They had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. This event takes place several times during the 3 years of the Lord's earthly ministry, and it even came up after the Lord instituted the Lord's table. You know, he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. This do in remembrance of me. You know what the first thing they said was? How hollow and shallow the words of the disciples, and there was a strife among them. Right after the Lord said this. This do in remembrance of me. What's more important than that? The remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right at that time, we read there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted greatest. If it were put up for a vote, I don't believe anybody would have won because they would have all voted for themselves. Which of them? Which one of us? Who will be great in the kingdom of heaven? Now, there is nothing wrong with wanting to be great at what you do. I don't care what it is. Every one of us ought to want to be great at what we do. We shouldn't settle for mediocrity. We ought to do whatever we're doing for the glory of God. I don't care what it is. We ought to want to be great at whatever it is we do. I want to be great at preaching. Not in a way to glorify myself. I hope that's not it, but I would consider great preaching to be preaching where you're not thinking about me, but you're thinking about the message, the Savior. And I'm not even thought of. That would be my goal. But I want to give myself to preaching. Great preaching. And not in a, well, there's vanity and everything about me, I realize that. But we ought to want to be great at whatever we do. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth it to do, do it with thy might. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. But this was not about them wanting to be great at what they do. This is about them wanting to be greater than each other. There was competition going on. Narcissistic, childish, self-promoting, egotistical, self-absorbed, self-centered, contrary to love. Everything about this is bad. Everything about this is wrong. But here we have the disciples. And this argument was going on right at the time, right before the Lord's betrayal, when he gave them the Lord's Supper and when he gave those memorial words, this do in remembrance of me. Most important thing we could ever do is remember him. That's faith, isn't it? Remembering him. But here they are arguing. Now, this is not the way of the kingdom of heaven. Look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 41. This is after the 10 had heard about how James and John wanted the top two places. One wanted to be on the right, one wanted to be on the left, and they would be exalted above the other 10, James and John. Now, when the 10 heard this, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Now, can you imagine how irritated they were? They're trying to exalt themselves over me of all people. Every one of them thought that place ought to be theirs. I understand that. But here they are arguing, but look what the Lord says. But Jesus called them to him, verse 42, and saith to them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be among you. That's the way of the world. That's not the way of the kingdom of heaven. It shall not be among you. Now, turn to Matthew's account of this same event in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew gives us a detail that neither Mark nor Luke gives. At the same time, verse 1, Matthew 18, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Fellas, you're looking at him. You're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ask a question like that. Who is the greatest? How offensive. How utterly hardened they had become. Who's the greatest? No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair who fill the heavenly train. They're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him a question like this. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2, and Jesus called a little child unto him. Evidently it was not an infant. It was a kid that could walk at any rate. We don't know how old this child was. But he called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And then he gives these words while they're looking at this child. Now, I feel quite sure that this child felt very awkward in their presence at this time. The Lord called him, and there he is around this group of disciples. And this child was dependent. This child didn't own anything. This child didn't have any influence. This child didn't have any possessions. This child didn't have any credentials. And he was not ambitious over these things. I can tell you one thing I know this child wasn't thinking. This child was not thinking, I'm the greatest one here. You can just write that down. He was not thinking that. As a matter of fact, I'm sure he was looking at everybody else in a much higher view than himself. He certainly didn't believe himself to be the greatest. Now, with this child in awkwardness, and you know this child was not ambitious to be counted the greatest at this time. Didn't even enter this child's mind. This child knew that he or she, whatever kind of kid it was not the greatest. And look what the Lord says. And he said, verily, I say unto you. Now remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to the 12. Verily, I say unto you, except you be converted. Turned is what the word means. And become as little children, like this child in our midst, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You don't need to worry about who's the greatest. You won't be there with this kind of attitude. If that's the attitude you continue with, you will not even be there. Except you be converted and turn from this utter foolishness, this ridiculous pride, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I couldn't help but think of Peter. The Lord tells his disciples, one of you are going to betray me. And they started asking, is it I? Is it I? But you know what Peter said? He said, the rest of this bunch won't. I mean, may do it, but not me. I'll never deny you. I'm ready to go to death with you. And he meant it. He meant it. But you know what the Lord said to him? Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, Peter at this time, this is so important, Peter at this time, even after he had fallen, his faith did not fail. He never quit believing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I think that he greatly questions whether or not he was saved. I think that he thought he cut himself off, but he never quit believing. But you know what the Lord said next? He said, when you're converted, when you turn from this arrogant attitude about yourself, strengthen your brethren. You know, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. There are things that are necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven. I got to looking at just what the scripture says with regard to this thing of entering the kingdom of heaven. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, except your righteousness, your personal righteousness, exceed, surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. You know what that tells me? I must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ as my personal righteousness before God before I can enter the kingdom of heaven. You know that too, don't you? Then I love the passage in Luke chapter 13. I'll read it to you. There was present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And the reason they were giving the Lord this current event, they were, by this saying, those must have been really bad people. For that to take place with them, for that disaster to take place with them, and here they are offering up sacrifices, and Pilate kills them, and their blood is mingled with the blood of their sacrifices, they must have been really bad people. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you change your thoughts. And the only way you will is if God does it. I realize that. But except you repent, you will perish just like them. And then he brings up another current event. He says, were those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them? Now what do people do when they hear of something bad happening to a group of people? Well, they were under the judgment of God. God visited them in judgment by bringing that tower down and falling on them, and they were slain. They must have really been bad people. Do you believe they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. No different than you. But except you repent. And my dear friends, repentance is a state of being. It's not an act, a one-time act. It's a state of being, repentance before God. You're always made to change your mind and look to Christ only. That has to happen over and over and over and over again. He says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And now I think of what our Lord said in John chapter 3, verse 3. Except a man be born again, born from above, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. For me to enter the kingdom of heaven, the Lord God has to birth me and give me a new nature that was not there before. And if he doesn't, I will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now to enter the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to come to Christ, because the Lord said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. I love that scripture. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, you can preach on that a long time, couldn't you? But he also said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, why would the Lord say that? Plenty of good reasons. But to let us know that we can't even come. This is how dependent we are. We can't even come. The most basic action of spiritual life we cannot do, except it were given to us of the Father. Can't even come. In John chapter 15, verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. You can't bear fruit. And the only way you and I will bear fruit is by being in the vine, abiding in the vine. And what that means is you don't go anywhere else. You stay right there in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord said, except you eat the flesh. Think of this one. Except, I love this. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, I realize that there is a teaching that says the mash actually turns, the bread turns into the body of Christ and the wine turns into the blood, transubstantiation in the Catholic Church. And see, the Lord said that you have to eat his flesh, you have to drink his blood. When you eat something, and when you drink something, you know what it does? It becomes part of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I love this scripture. Isaiah, Paul quotes it from Isaiah. Except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we'd been as Sodom and like unto Gomorrah. Now, remember these men who said, bring us out the angels that we may know them? What wicked, evil men. Isaiah said, that's us, except the Lord left us a seed and preserved us. You know, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we're going to have to hear the gospel. We're going to have to hear the gospel preached. And the Lord said, how can they preach except they be sent? God's going to have to send me a preacher to hear the gospel. Now he says to these disciples, except you be converted, turned. Turn us again, O Lord, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. How many times do we read that in the scripture? Turn us, turn me, and I'll be turned. When I hear turn, my response is, Lord, turn me. I don't think, well, I'm going to turn. I believe I will. I'm going to turn. I'm going to turn myself. No, Lord, turn me. Turn me. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now, the Lord says to his disciples, except ye be turned from this kind of thinking, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, somebody says, well, aren't they secure if they're the elect? Of course they are. Aren't they secure if Christ died for them? Of course they are. He still said to them, you go on like this. If this is where you're coming from, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Look in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 18. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child. Remember that kid standing there, embarrassed, awkward, didn't have anything to contribute, just a kid. Except you humble yourself as this little child. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, to be enabled by the grace of God to humble myself. I'd whole lot rather humble myself than be humbled, wouldn't you? Oh, for grace to humble myself. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Listen to these scriptures. Every time these scare me. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Before honor is humility. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. The Lord is speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, the scribes, verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, the place of authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen of men. Now really, that's what the disciples were. That argument they were having has something to do with wanting to be seen of men. They made broad their phylacteries, they enlarged the borders of their garments, and loved the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They love greetings in the market and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that's greatest among you shall be your servant. And then he gives the unalterable law of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, and whosoever, doesn't matter who it is, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself, here's a promise, shall be exalted. Now that's the unalterable law of the kingdom of heaven. If I exalt myself, the Lord's going to abase me. And then the walk in pride, he knoweth how to abase. It's no problem with him. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. He found out about it. And if I humble myself before the Lord, I shall be. This is a promise. I shall be exalted. Look in Luke chapter 14. Beginning in verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those that were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, the place of recognition, to be viewed as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, the somebodies, the important people. The Lord watched this. Have you ever thought about the Lord watching stuff like this? He sees us conducting ourselves like this. He watches. He's so merciful, though. He's so gracious. Well, he was watching. He put forth the parables of those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, the place of least recognition. and believe that's where you ought to be. You know, I'm gonna take the humble route. Oh, huh. What a proud, I'm going to take the lowest seat. No, believe that you belong in the lowest seat. That's where you ought to be. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. And thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at me with thee. For, here's that statement again, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Every time. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And I have no doubt that the greatest example of this is Luke chapter 18. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And this is the inescapable attitude when I'm like that. And I am, whenever I'm like that, here's what comes. You despise others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I love the way the Lord adds that. He's letting us know God doesn't hear this prayer. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be propitious. Do something about my sin. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there ever a time when that is not the most appropriate prayer for you? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now look what the Lord says. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Not merely forgiven, justified. That means he had no sin to be condemned for. That means he stood before God's law without guilt. You see, everybody that humbles themselves, this is the evidence that God has justified them. God doesn't justify them because they humble themselves. God justified them because Christ died for them and put away their sins and gave them his righteousness. But the evidence that God has done a work of grace in somebody's heart is found right here. He humbles himself, saying, God, be propitious. Do something about my sin. Make it to go away. Make it to not be. Make it to be gone through the blood of the propitiatory sacrifice. He understood this. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then the Lord said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And here's that unalterable law. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Turn back to our text in Mark chapter 9. Verse 33, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? Well, they held their peace. For by the way, they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first. You know what that makes you? last. Last of all. And servant of all. Just the desire to be first puts you in last place. And then he says in verse 36, and he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Now this little child couldn't do anything for them. Didn't have anything. Couldn't do anything to advance the kingdom. Couldn't make any contribution to the kingdom. This child was dependent. This child was needy. And I couldn't help but think, while I was thinking of you receive this child, can't do anything for you. Can't add to you. Can't make you in a better position. You just receive this child for my sake. What I thought about was Mephibosheth. David says, from the position of absolute power, is there any of the house of Saul, my enemy, that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Not because of anything they can do for me. Not because they can do anything for me, but for Jonathan's sake. And Ziba says, well, there's one. His name's Mephibosheth. But he's worthless. He's lame on both of his feet. He became lame through a fall, just like you and I did. He can't work for you. He can't fight for you. All he can be is carried. There's nothing he can do for you. Well, I'm sure David was thinking, I don't need him to work for me. I don't need him to fight for me. I'm doing what I'm doing for Jonathan's sake. I'm doing what I'm doing for Christ's sake. That's what the Father says. And this little child that can't do anything for you is received by you for Christ's sake. And you receiving him, you receive the Lord. You receive the Lord. You receive God himself. Turn to Luke, a couple more scriptures. Luke chapter 9. Verse 46. And there arose a reasoning, an argument among themselves, which of them should be greatest? And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me, for he that is least among you, he that is the less, he that is lowest among you all, the same shall be great. Now one last scripture. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We've already looked at a couple of verses out of this. Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. And Jesus says unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Now that cup was the sins of the elect. That baptism was the wrath of God being totally immersed under his wrath as the sin-bearing substitute. You fellas able to do this? Yeah? We can. We're up to the task. And Jesus said unto them, and I love his answer, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with, you shall be baptized. You, if we're united to Christ, whatever he does, we do. When he drank the cup, we did too. When he was immersed in the wrath of God, we were too. When he was raised from the dead, justified, we were too. Now, he says that will happen to you, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it was prepared. And when the 10 heard, they began to be much displeased with James and John. They were disgusted by James and John. Another verse, I don't remember if it's Luke or Matthew, says they were moved to indignation. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came not to be served, but to serve. And this passage is the only time we read this word, he came to minister and to give his life a ransom. That's used twice in the scripture, both with regard to this, a sin payment. You know, we were singing, what was that opening hymn we were singing? I remember while we were singing that, I guess I need to open it up to, what page was it? All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. Now, what, just knowing that, why would I want to be exalted above somebody else? I've got all things in Christ who came to be a servant and paid the ransom for me. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that you came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give your life a ransom for many. And oh, how we thank you that in your ransoming blood, you put away all the sins of everybody you died for. And Lord, we desperately want to be among that number. And we know those who you died for. Look only to you as everything in their salvation. Lord, give us grace to do this for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, please.